All right. Feeling a bit slightly embarrassed that the Montanan is cold today, but I think I've acclimated to the weather here. It only took 12 years, so we're good. Well, in your bulletins you have a few things, as well as the sheet that was just passed out. One is the sermon series by date, appropriate scripture passages to pay attention to, the titles of the messages, and which we'll be talking about leading up to the week prior to Palm Sunday. On the back of that sheet is a distillation of the essential tenets which are in the larger book. In this larger book is the essential tenets of our denomination. In there, there's bold text, and the bold text is on the back of the sheet with the dates. And the reason for that is to kind of give you a sense of what are the basics of the basics? What are the main heading points of the essential tenets that we'll be focusing on each week? Because it is not an easy read, that is to say that you could just breeze through it right away. It takes time to think about it, to reflect upon it, and to see what's being said. So we want to try to do this in such a way that it's understandable along the way. And we've been talking quite a bit about the way in which we can get the essential tenets not only into the minds and the hearts of those who serve us, but the congregation as a whole, and particularly those who are becoming new members. So this very thing that we'll be doing in the next 9 weeks will be the template for future adult ministries classes in which we can talk about what it is that we believe here in this congregation. It's been recommended by our denomination that ministers do this as a sermon series, to not assume that we are all on the same page on things. Hey, buddy. To not assume it's clearly understood. We want to be able to be clear about what it is that we believe and talk about the basics. And today we're going to talk about, in this message, the reason for the basics. Why it is that we want to be clear about the essentials of our faith. And we'll proceed to much longer discussions in the weeks to come. Today, a shorter introduction before we head into our annual meeting and for the hot, steamy food that I am excited to indulge in soon. So, every week we'll have a handout as well, but these are for your reading and for your discussion at home, and we'll be discussing it here as well. Two readings from the New Testament. First from 1 Corinthians 15, and the second from John 20. Now to remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would guide us into your truth, that we would seek your word above all other words, and that we would see in it the journey and the pathway to real life, joyful life, and yes, eternal life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. just getting to the basics. This is becoming some catchphrases in quite a number of things, not least of which is the educational system. We just need to get to the basics of reading and writing and arithmetic to make sure that kids have an understanding of the basics in which we can then build upon. When it comes to particular reading, how do we get kids to just have the basics so that they can be proficient in reading as they go along the way? Can't believe we already had baseball evaluations. It's coming up soon. This is January, but they were evaluated on the basics. Can they throw the ball? Can they catch the ball? Can they hit the ball? And can they run? The basics are the very things that enable them to grow as they mature in the midst of a sport, in the midst of an academic pursuit, in the midst of a particular skill. Every particular vocation that you can think of has at its heart a few basics that are important and essential to understand if they are going to be a successful athlete, if they are going to be a successful business person, if they're going to be a successful employee. Usually when someone comes in and they're being kind of introduced in orientation to the vision and the values of a company, they are given the basics of what's expected as an employee, the basics of what a vision is entailed, why it is that that business exists, why it is that that particular educational institution exists, why, in fact, this particular theological seminary exists. What are the basics that we need to know so that we can be successful, that we can begin to thrive and bring our own unique gifts, our own unique temperaments, or intemperaments, our own unique individual skills God-given to this particular institution, to this particular pursuit. But it starts with the basics, the very, very basics. And we have, in the Christian faith, the basics that are at the heart of what it is that we believe, such that when the essentials, the basics, are denied, it cannot and it will not be allowed to be called Christian. It's become fashionable to use the word Christian for any number of things, whether that just be I belong to Western society. Fascinating examples would be Scandinavia, which still has state-appointed bishops and pastors in which the state is required to baptize people along the way, whether or not they even believe in what's being done. It is a cultural phenomenon. The word Christian is even used by certain bishops in the United States of America who doubt that Jesus Christ was ever human, was ever raised from the dead, and that most of what we have in Scripture is in fact a lie and nonsense. But they still want and demand to be called Christian. It's an absurdity. Everything requires definition in life. We don't get to just decide what something means if it happens to suit our particular fancy. I mean, in essence, it would be like a Muslim saying, I want to be a Muslim, but I don't want to believe in Muhammad, I don't want to read the Quran, I don't want to go to Mecca, but I want to be called a Muslim. That would be an absurdity. No one in the Muslim world would even say that was a reasonable thing to say. But I don't know why in the Christian world, which we believe is the truth of God, that the word Christian is often used in such horrible senses, describing things that are in fact very unchristian, very far from the heart of God, in quite contradiction to what Scripture has to say. And so properly defining what we believe to be true is essential because we mean different things when we use the same words. You find yourself in the midst of a conversation in which many Christian types of words are being used, like God is love, God is truth, God is grace. We believe in salvation, we believe in eternity. And you'll find as the conversation unfolds sometimes, you're meaning quite entirely different things in the midst of that debate, in the midst of that conversation. And it's incredibly important that we be clear about what it is that we believe. And here's just a very simple reason for this, is that when you use Christian words, they can be on the spectrum from those who do not even believe the resurrection at all the way to the other side of the extreme, to the KKK. Right? Which essentially has emerged out of Nazi Christianity that looked at Jesus as a white Aryan. But he's truth and grace and love to them. Is it a false gospel? It is. And you go to the other extreme that looks at Jesus Christ as just a really nice guy who came and said, let's just all not worry and be happy. And it ignores most of what Jesus had to say in Scripture, because he was far more than just a nice guy, particularly when you claim to be the Son of God. He was actually one coming to speak grace and truth. And so when you have those kinds of extremes have done great damage to the world and great damage to the witness of the Christian faith along the way, from this far right extreme to this far left extreme, in which what they are believing is really a figment of their own imagination. It is using scriptures to turn it to what it is they would like God to look like, rather than the way in which God defines himself. And so therefore, this is not a series in which I'm going to tell you my views of God. This is not a series in which we say that somehow there's a few of us that got into a room and decided what the essentials should be. It is a discussion of what the essentials are based upon what we believe God has told us about himself, what he's revealed about who he is. That is to say, he defines himself. He defines how he should be known. And if Jesus Christ says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, this helps us to understand how this, in fact, is going to unfold. That the more in which we look at Jesus Christ, we look at his words of grace, and tough words of truth, we learn that the way he treated people and the way he stood in the midst of difficult situations, we begin to see how, in fact, God has revealed himself. And that is why we stick to what Scripture says in this way. Therefore, properly defining what we mean when we say that God is love, for example, matters. The first thing when we say when God is love, we should say that God so loved the world that he sent. Love is not the love that only loves particular races, but nor is it a love that just looks past us and says, I don't care what they do. No, we have a love of a God who cared so much that we had abandoned him that he came in to set us free. Defining that matters. It helps us to know where it is that we stand. And it tells us how we are to live. It is a farce to suggest that what we believe about anything and how we live our lives are not linked. It's just not true. We live our lives on the basics of the ethics that matter to us. We live our lives in light of the values that we hold. And the fewer values that we hold, the more allowances that we make for ourselves. The fewer moral opinions that we hold dear, the more likely we are to just not care what's happening to someone else, and particularly to justify it when we're doing it for ourselves. Behavior is very much linked to belief. We are also, when you get to the end of the day, we're not naturally inclined to lay down our lives for anybody else, which is at the heart of God. But people do in this world lay down their lives for other people. Why do they do that? Because they believe that is the heart of love as shown by God. It is inextricably linked. What it is that we believe informs and leads how we live our lives. The choices that we make, how it is that we treat people, how it is that we teach our kids the kinds of truths that they want them to hold onto. Belief leads to action. One of our theologians, Laura Smith from Calvin Seminary, writes that Presbyterians know that truth is in order to goodness, which suggests that our active participation in God's work in the world, or to suggest that our active participation in God's work in the world is unaffected by our theology, is just what our tradition warns us about. This isn't true at all. It's a great word that Presbyterians, truth is in order to goodness. That the pursuit of goodness is not something that we're naturally inclined towards. It starts from a faith that says this is what God has endowed with us, has tried to teach us so that we can therefore follow him. We need to know what it is that we believe so that therefore we can live. And most importantly in our tradition, and the Christian tradition as well, is that our lives are meant to live for God first, to give glory to God. That is to say, that we want his name to be known. We want him to know that we are following and trying to serve him. That the first thing we think about is not fulfilling ourselves, but living our lives for him. And when we do that, we can experience and receive the joy that he offers. There's a great part of our tradition that says that what is the chief end of man? That is to say, what is the highest purpose for people in this world? That we are, our chief end is to glorify God and then to enjoy him forever. Which is a great way to start this series, because the assumption is often made that if we follow God, if we put God first in our lives, if we just want to be obedient to what he's said to us, that is just such a boring existence. Or that's just such hard work. Or that's just letting go of your dreams. And it's just such a lie. If the God who made us, the God who wants us to know him, such that he became flesh and died for us, if he wants us to follow him, do you think that he would want in that process to obliterate our joy? No, he is pure joy. He wants us to know what's true about him so that we can experience the joy he has to offer us. And all that he has to offer us is the fullness of his grace, the fullness of his love, the fullness of his truth. And yes, it is hard work at times. Yes, it involves dark periods in which we do not understand how it is that this makes sense in the unfolding of God's plan. But he offers us the joy that is in him, because that is the nature of his essence. We are meant to glorify him, to live for him, and therefore experience his joy. And when we do this, this is the way in which the church becomes a lighthouse, which is a great image that is used in this first part of the longer section of Tenets, that we are a light to the world, which is precisely what Jesus says in Matthew 5, which is so different than the church looking like an iron fortress or the darkened doors often used in parlance. The church is meant, when it is full of people who know what they believe and they know that God has created them and redeemed them and sent them out for their joy, it becomes a lighthouse such that people want to know and experience the truth of the Christian faith. And for so often in our history, we've, again, put the Christian faith in such a way that it's only for particular kinds of people, that the Christian faith is somehow beyond understanding, that the Christian faith has justified, and it has justified, sin at times that were contrary to God's will and God's purposes in this world. And it does not mean, though, that we abandon what Scripture has to say. They misread it. They taught it poorly. There were leaders who were self-focused, who wanted glory for themselves, and did not do what Jesus says, is to abandon the role of wanting to be put first and to become a servant like he did. It's very easy to see. When lives are not given to glorifying God, there's great damage in the world. But boy, when the church is a lighthouse, when the church is shining the light of Jesus Christ to the world, it is such a glorious thing to see. No, we're not perfect. No, we have a lot of things for which we should repent of, but the church is the body of Christ. And when it was living of the body of Christ, the world needs to watch out, because it's going to get run over with grace and love and truth. And for those of you who know and experience the love of God, you know what it's like to be run over by that and laying flat on your back. That's a great thing. Isn't that a weird image? But yeah, run over. God has tracked you down. He has shown you his truth. He has put you on a place where you can only look up and then be lifted off the ground with a grip and with a hand that will not let you go. He will not let you go. So we're invited in the midst of the essentials to enjoy God by first beginning to know him. And friends, this is a life. These essentials aren't just describing a truth that you lock up in your brain, though we use our brain very clearly in this, and just leave it there so that you can say you know something. No, we're meant to know something so that we can live it. We confess this faith together in order that it might be lived out by following Jesus Christ, to know the things that are written, so that we may believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing in him we may have life in his name. Let's enjoy God as we begin to enjoy and know his truth. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we would be receptive to your words as we all, once again, are reminded of the basics. For me and for all who are here, the basics of the Christian faith, for which we should offer no apology because it is your truth, but for which we should speak that truth in love so the whole world may hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.